The title for today's devotional is A Fruitful Branch is Christ-like. God's purpose in our salvation is not just to save us from the penalty of our sins, but to conform us to the likeness of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are conformed to His likeness not only for the pleasure of our God and Father, but also so that we may become more useful as laborers in His kingdom and servants in His household. In our devotional, we will cover four reasons why God conforms us to the image of His Son. The first is so that He may be pleased to see the likeness of His Son in our daily walk with Christ. Secondly, so that through faith in Christ, we may be more useful in God's kingdom. Third, so that we may serve Him and others as Christ works through us. And fourth, so that we may demonstrate Christ to others, both in and outside the church. Our text is in Romans 8:29, a very familiar verse. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Greek word for image is eikon, which means to resemble or to bear the likeness in relation to character. The English word icon is derived from this word, and the definition is a pictorial representation or a sign or a graphic symbol whose form suggests its meaning. Christ-like for God's pleasure in our relationship with Him. We are Christ-like. This is the first point. We are Christ-like for God's pleasure in our relationship with Him. The last word in the preceding verse, verse 28, is purpose. By this we know that the theme of the passage is God's purpose in salvation. Now, some may say that God's purpose in salvation is to have a loving relationship with His children, and that is true. But because we are His children, He must train us in righteousness to become like Christ through His discipline, by the power of His Word, and by His Holy Spirit who enables us. In Hebrews 12:10-11, Paul tells us that we receive discipline from God our Father, so that we may be partakers of His holiness, and that through such discipline, although such discipline may be painful, it will afterward yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Second point, Christ-like so that we may be more useful. We are Christ-like so that we may be more useful. God's purpose in salvation is to train us to become more like Christ through His Word, by His enabling Spirit and His discipline, but also to become more useful in His kingdom for His purpose, which is to edify the church, His household, and draw those who are His to Christ for salvation. In Ephesians 4:11-13, we read, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I wish to place some emphasis on the first part of verse 11 and all of verse 12. And He Himself gave some to be evangelists, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ, we are also being made more useful by growing in the knowledge of Him through faith, and by that same faith, applying such knowledge to our lives. Peter tells us in verse 2 of the second chapter of his first epistle to desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells us to be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He also tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Third point is, we are Christ-like so that we may serve God. God's purpose in our salvation is not only that we should be conformed to the likeness of Christ through fruit bearing, but as Paul writes in Romans 7, 4 through 6, that we should bear fruit to God so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. In other words, as we begin bearing the fruit of the Spirit, growing in the knowledge of grace, growing in His love, we begin to serve Him by faith, trusting that it is Him who is working in us for His purpose and pleasure. We, therefore, serve God, not out of fear or obligation, but out of love and gratitude. For it is the love of Christ that compels us, and whatever we do in His name, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The will of God is that we, through His discipline, continually produce more fruit. In John 15, 2, Jesus said that our God, our Father, prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it may bear more fruit. Now, what is this fruit to which Jesus refers? It is the fruit of the Spirit. And we find that in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And we are very familiar with this. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let us pause for a moment and compare this verse to our text in Romans 8, 29. And I'll repeat it. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Considering this comparison, it is safe to make an exegetical statement, indicating that as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we will be reflecting the likeness of Christ in our lives. And that the only way we can do this is through the discipline of God. Now, some may say that the fruit in John chapter 15 is the result of our work in evangelism. Paul clarifies this misinterpretation by simply indicating that our fruit comes through Christ. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul writes to the church, indicating that He prays that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Here we see that our fruit comes through Jesus Christ and not our works. Now, this must not cause us to believe that we don't have to labor as servants of God for the edification of the church, nor should it cause us to believe that we don't have to labor in evangelism for the salvation of those who God has ordained to eternal life. In reference to evangelism, one of Spurgeon's students once asked, "Will the heathen who have not heard the gospel be saved?" He responded by saying, Thus, it is more a question with me whether we, who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not, can be saved. Spurgeon also made the following quotes regarding evangelism. When Andrew went to find his brother, he little imagined how eminent Simon would become. You may be very deficient in talent yourself, and yet you may be the means of drawing to Christ one who shall become eminent in grace and service. Another one. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Love your fellow men and cry about them if you cannot bring them to Christ. If you cannot save them, you can weep over them. If you cannot give them a drop of cold water in hell, you can give them your heart's tears while they are still in this body. The fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved. And the last one. To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in this world. And with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon earth. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And this love of Christ is what controls us. And if we are thankful for our salvation, and we truly love Christ, we will be motivated by gratitude and love to spread the gospel to those who will come to Christ. And in reference to laboring for the edification of the church, Paul prayed that the members of the church would be or would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. He also expected fruit from His labor, as we should as well. In Philippians 1:22, He tells the church that if He lives on in the flesh, it will mean fruit from my labor. Paul was also concerned about the fruit of his labor. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he wrote, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." But Paul, although he labored often, knew that it was not he who worked, but it was Christ enabling him and working in him. In Colossians 1:29, he wrote, "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily." And in 1 Timothy 1:12, he writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Final point. We are Christ-like so that we can demonstrate Christ to others. I once read on a church marquee that God desires spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. And we should agree with that statement, because God disciplines us so that we can bear spiritual fruit, not only for the edification of the church, but also to demonstrate the character of Christ to those outside the church. And by the way, this is beneficial in the ministry of sharing the gospel. But some may say that Christ was perfect. I can't be like him. A good response to this statement would be, yes, Christ was perfect. But we don't have to be perfect to sacrifice our time for the sake of another. We don't have to be perfect to be joyful more often than sorrowful. We don't have to be perfect to be mostly peaceful, patient, and gentle in our temperament. We don't have to be perfect to treat people kindly, to do good to others for the sake of Christ, to be faithful to our word, and to know how to think before we act, and not be controlled by our emotions. We don't have to be perfect to be those things. We're familiar with the Beatitudes. I always say, listen to the word Beatitudes, not do attitudes. It's very simple. We are to be like Christ. If we try to do like Christ and not be like Christ, we will fail. Such qualities draw the attention of others. They're beautiful qualities. These qualities give glory to God. And conversely, the lack of such do harm to our testimony as Christians. In 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul, listing the qualifications of an overseer, indicated that he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And in the same letter, he tells Timothy to be an example to the believers in the word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And to the church members in Philippi, he wrote, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure he is referring to our daily conduct. And lastly, Peter, in his first epistle, tells the women in the church who are married to disobedient husbands to be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. By these exhortations, we understand the importance of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. God conforms us to the image of His Son, so that He may be pleased to see the likeness of His Son in our lives, in our daily walk with Christ. 2. So that through faith in Christ, we may be more useful in His kingdom. 3. So that we may serve Him and others as Christ works through us. And 4. So that we may demonstrate Christ to others both in and outside the church. May God bless you all.